Here we are, Book of Joshua. We had just finished five books of the law, which is the Torah to the Jew, and the rest, as far as the Jews are concerned, it's the law and the prophets. And so Joshua begins the prophets. But, you know, as the Christians have broken these things up, there's your law, which is the first five books, and then there's history, which is from Joshua all the way up and through Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra. And then there's the poetic books, which are Job and Psalms, and wisdom, which are Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And oh, wait, then the other, the poetic book, Song of Solomon. And then there are the prophets, which everything after that. But you know, the Jews just break it up into the law and the prophets. And it does, you know what, quite frankly, I don't care what you call it. You know, it doesn't even matter. We call it, is this officially the prophets or is this officially history? Call it whatever you want it. It is the Bible, and God has instructed us to read it and do it, no matter what you call it. But this speaks of, this is written 1,400 years before Christ came. About 1,400 years. I like how my sources say approximately 1405 BC. Right. And as the story goes, we had just spent Exodus. Oh, no, there goes a lid. We had just spent Exodus all the way up through Deuteronomy, wandering around the desert. God had delivered his people from Egypt, from slavery, and his intention was to bring them to this land that he had actually promised back in Genesis chapter 12 to a guy by the name of Abraham. And now the promise is really going to happen. This is really an exciting thing because now we're getting out of the law. And I don't know if you noticed this, but as we went through Deuteronomy, sometimes the chapters got tedious. It's like, didn't God already say that? Yes, God already said it, and he needed to keep saying it over and over and over again because the Jews, like you and me, have stiff necks, thick skulls. Now, the thick skulls, you'll find that in the Living Bible, I think. The New Living Translation, you thick-skulled people. No, it doesn't say that. Anyway, now they had spent the last 40 years tromping through a desert that they were only supposed to tromp through for about 2 years. Now, it was really only a two-week trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. It should have taken them, but God had them come by Sinai to get the law, which is very important to know where God's standard is. And then, after that, his intention, after building the tabernacle and giving them the law, was to bring them into the Promised Land. But they did not believe God. And they didn't believe that God would go before them. They didn't believe that God was as strong as God said he was, even though he had done incredible miracles before their eyes, left and right, day and night. I mean, my gosh, a pillar of smoke and pillar of fire. And every day they'd wake up and collect bread that was left on the ground, you know, collect it and eat it. And then God says, okay, ready to go in the land? Yep, we're ready. Okay, and they sent spies in, and the spies went in, and they saw that this was going to be a very tough thing for people to do, but they didn't understand that nothing's too hard for God. And so they left God out of the equation and said, we can't do it. And then God says, you want to leave me out of the equation? Okay, then stick around in the wilderness. As is the case with so many people, they leave God out of the equation and find themselves walking around in the wilderness wondering why things are kind of lousy. Kind of lousy at best, really lousy other times. And so, throughout Joshua, we have, as we do throughout the Old Testament, what we call types and pictures and shadows. As we remember that Moses was a shadow, a picture of the law, and Joshua is a picture of Christ. The fact that the law cannot bring us into abundant life, But if we try to live by the law and believe the law is going to make us acceptable to God, then that's what we're going to do. We're going to wander around in the wilderness forever. And so since the law could not bring people into the promised land, the law, Moses had to die. And Moses died. And now Joshua, which is actually what Jesus' name is, because Jesus is the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. Joshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. And so, promised land, and you know, you've heard me say this, but I'm just clearing it up. The promised land does not represent heaven. And I was doing a lot of reading and found that there are a lot of hymn writers that believed the promised land represented heaven. And in some of the hymns, you'll see that they're relating the promised land to heaven. And you can, in some respects, relate it to heaven, but no, for 99% of the time, the promised land represents our walk with Jesus Christ, the abundant walk with Jesus Christ. And so now that we have all that out of the way, there's a lot of neat stuff here. And as the Lord intends, we are going to really apply as much as we can to ourselves. But, oh, it just feels so good to be done with the law. And let's get, you know, let's get into this abundant life thing. Okay, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Starts off with, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. What a strange thing to start off with. Like, Joshua didn't know. Joshua did know he was dead. Well, then why would God have to tell him? Well, I think, you know, we have to be reminded that that part of our lives is done with now. I mean, so many times in our lives when something has passed and it's done and it's over, we always are trying to reach back somehow, some way. And the Lord says, no, you're going to get up and you're going to move on. Moses is dead. And I started to notice that throughout Scripture, well, the Old Testament, you find that, you know, that sometimes death is the very thing God uses to jumpstart his people. Somebody's death. And you know, and I even think of it, I mean, even in the small terms, and yes, I'll call them small, the small terms of Lyle. Because every time, you know, and that I have experienced, you know, death, when death has come, you know, close to me, you know, you see that a lot of things start to change with the people that were close to that person. And God's doing those changes. But, I mean, let's get scriptural, though. Let's consider back in Genesis when Abraham first got the call. His dad's name was Terah. And did you know, according to Acts chapter 7, that God called Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia, but, and he told him to go to Canaan, but instead Abraham only went a very short distance and brought his family when he wasn't supposed to bring his family. And he didn't move from the land of Haran, where he was. He didn't move from there until his dad died. When Terah died, what did Abraham do? He packed up the donkey and went where God wanted him to go. In Isaiah chapter 6, you know the great glorious vision that Isaiah had of God calling him. He said, who will go for us? And, you know, and Isaiah said, well, I'll do it. But if you notice in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year King Uzziah died. That's when it happened. 2 Samuel begins with, well, now that Saul's dead, King Saul had died, and now David would take the throne. And to have King David over you as opposed to King Saul, that's a much better deal. Saul was a scoundrel. And David was a man after God's own heart. And many things changed with Israel under David. You know, when God wants to do a new work, something usually dies first. And maybe something has died in your life. Not a person or something, or maybe there's been a major disappointment in your life. And God is saying, hey, I needed to get that out of the way before you would move forward. Can we close that door? Thanks. I get distracted with the woo, woo. The Lord will take something from us so that maybe we wouldn't have our eyes on that very thing. You see, I believe that Abram had his eyes on his father, and his father meant more to him than God did. Maybe King Uzziah meant more to Isaiah than God did. Maybe. I'm not saying it was true, but there could be something there. And definitely those are those rotten things that need to die, like King Saul, before the good things can begin to happen. So when something dies, when you've lost something in your life, do not shake your fist at God Almighty, who knows more than you do. Listen to him. Listen to him say, hey, it's dead. It's over. Get up, because we're doing something new. And we weren't going to do something new as long as that was still alive in your life. In verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot, God's still talking here, of your foot will tread upon, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Toward the going down of the sun, that's the Mediterranean he was pointing at. Here's the land. This was the place, again, that God had promised Abram so long ago, hundreds of years ago. But check it out. It's great. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. It's already given. That is the one cool thing, one of billions of cool things about the abundant life in Christ, about this promised land. It's already given to you. It's yours. He tells Joshua, hey, this land that I've given to you, you don't have to attain it, but there is one requirement. Everywhere where you set your foot, it's what I give to you. You can't just stand up here and say, well, that's mine. But if you set your foot there, it's yours. It's not yours until you walk it. Our abundant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is not yours until you walk it. You must walk in it. And within that walk, unfortunately, there are difficult roads. As we're going to read throughout Joshua, this is not easy peasy, you know, Disneyland. There's going to be difficult times. There will be enemies to face. And when you face enemies, by the way, you're having the abundant walk in the Lord, you're going to face enemies, you're going to face difficult times, and then many people say, well, I don't know about this Christian thing. Okay, you misunderstood the Bible. You wanted God to be what you wanted him to be. But throughout the promised land, where these people served the Lord with all their hearts, they had to fight battles. But life was abundant. This is another reason why it's not a picture of heaven. There ain't no battles to fight in heaven. It's done. You are done, finished, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your crown. But in the meantime, what we are doing here is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in that abundant life, and there are battles to be fought. And if we are walking with him, stepping, putting our foot down where we didn't think we could put it down before, yeah, there's going to be a fight for that land. But the land's ours. God's given it to us. Now, many people want this promised land, this abundant walk in Christ, but they won't walk in it. And as a result of not walking in it, they never get it, and they just watch other people get it. Like Psalms 37, verse 3, says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." Dwell in the land. Don't dwell in your own little party. Don't dwell in your own little spot and expect God to do awesome things, but you dwell in the land, his land. And what do you feed on? Do you feed on your own goodness? Do you feed on your ability to do the things that... No, you feed on God's faithfulness, because every step you take in this walk with Christ, every victory is not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because of God's faithfulness. But you don't understand that or know that until you've taken that step. What is that step? That step of obedience that 40 years ago they didn't want to take, but now they're going to take it. And so, verse 5. God talking to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." No man shall stand. That's great. But you know, that was promised to all of God's people back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25. God said that to all of Israel. Why? Because if God's with the leader, God is also with all of Israel. And we know that to be a fact, that God is with us. But really, how is it that God is going to... Now back up. How is it that no man will stand against us? And that is the fact that God is with us. God is with Joshua. God is with the children of Israel. God is with us. And God told him very clearly, "Look, Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never." You know what? I did not look up the Hebrew for the word never. And I should have, but I bet you anything it means never. God will never leave him. God will never, God will always, he will be leading him, he will be guiding, he will be fighting, and God will be winning the wars. God will be doing all of these things wherever Joshua is going to go in that land. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us very plainly that God will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's for us, you and me. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Never. Now, unfortunately, there's a couple of really nervous verses that go along with that. Because sometimes we can make some distance between us and him. I get that from James chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you," which means there's a distance factor at times. Or that 2 Chronicles 15:2 one that God talking to King Asa says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Whew, that was 2 Chronicles 15:2. And so, well, then what do you do with this promise that God is giving Joshua, that God has given us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Well, what do you do with it in the light of all these other scriptures? Well, God never leaves us, not at all. But, you know, sometimes we can leave God. We can definitely leave God. And you know, and it's funny because we get clueless about it. You ever heard that cute little thing that says, you know, you ever feel distant from God? Well, guess who moved? It was never God. And we can get silly, like one of my kids, I can't remember which, if it was Carrie Ann or Sarah, we were in the store and she just got off into her own little world and just started wandering down the aisle. Pretty soon she turned around, she couldn't find me anywhere. And then I walked down the aisle to her, and then she looked at me, she said, "Dad, why did you leave me?" And I said, "You did the leaving." And she was clueless to that. But it's amazing how many people will just go off on what they, you know, just following the dictates of their own hearts, just go and I'll do whatever I do because, heck, I'm a Christian. No matter what I do, it's got to be good. And all I do have to claim the blood of Jesus on it, and it'll be wonderful. And then, so I just go do what I want to do. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, where did God go? You know, and there's God down at the other, you know, the end of the cereal aisle going, "Hey, hey." And you said, "Well, why did you leave me?" And God doesn't. I mean, no. And you know what's cool about it? Because it's saying, well, and I'm not going to get into the deep theological difficulties of, can you lose your salvation? Or can't, you know, I'm not going to get off on all that. I know some of you would love for me to. But you know, I like, by the way, I love Chuck Woolley's answer to that. When somebody says, can you lose your salvation? And Chuck says, who'd want to? Anyway, so the good thing about it is that while we can walk away and put distance between us and God, remember, He is God our Father. And I am the father of these little varmints, Sarah, Carrie Ann, Amy. And when they start to drift from me, I'm going to go get them. And God is a better father than me. And if you drift from Him, He'll come get you. It's painful though, isn't it? It can be very painful. Oh. Amen. Yes, amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen. 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 Very painful. But yeah, when you finally repent and you're with Him, oh my gosh, it's glorious. And then you realize that, wow, Lord, I was the one doing the leaving and You were always good. You chased me down. You were so good. So anyway, but here it is with Joshua. Joshua is about ready to do something that he's never done before. Take over the biggest church ever. And God's just letting him know, hey, look, I'm not going to leave you. Not going to leave you. It's going to be okay. Lest I get ahead of myself, let's go on. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This thing, be strong and of good courage, God's already told him this three times back when Moses was alive, back in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And now, this is the first of four times we're going to read this in this chapter. The first of four times. He keeps saying this over and over again. Let me tell you what that means. God is trying to make a point. He says it over and over again. He's trying to make a point. And you know what I find in this? I find good news and bad news. Because, well, while God keeps telling him this, I always figure the stuff that God has to keep telling us over and over is stuff that we're just not getting straight. You know what I mean? But here's the good news and bad news. Good news is that if God says to be something, that means you can. God doesn't lie. So if He says be strong, that means you can. God will never tell you to be anything that you cannot be. He gives the ability for that. That's the good news. Doesn't that feel good? Hey, here's the bad news. If God tells you to be strong, that means you're going to need it. That's, you know, I like, oh, rats, I can't remember the chapter, but in Acts where, you know, everything was going great for Paul. Paul was just sharing the gospel. Everybody was getting saved and he just had this great successful time. And then Jesus showed up and the first thing Jesus says to him is, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. I start thinking about, there's Paul going, should I be? And that was true, because what happened is that the stuff that happened after that was a difficult time. And so there was God preparing his heart. And here, God preparing the heart of Joshua, saying, hey, look, you're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to be courageous. You're going to need it. But understand this. If I'm telling you to be it, I've given you the ability to be it. So don't sweat it. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. Just be strong. Be courageous. Now, more bad news to go with all this strength. I had shared this back in chapter 31, is the fact that no one is strong enough to handle all of these Canaanites that they're going to have to handle. There's millions of these people out there that, you know what? They're just working their land. As far as all of this is concerned, they believe that they are innocent. They don't believe that they're great, horrible sinners, though they are. And here, God's people are going to come in and trounce on them. But they're not going to leave their land because they believe it is their land. They're not going to leave without a fight. So no one is strong enough to handle all the Canaanites. Also, Joshua would not be strong enough to handle this 2 million member church. Not to mention the children's ministries that go with it. You know? Or of course, the fact that out of all these 2 million people, many of them have issues. Gosh. And here, God is telling them, be strong and of good courage, because you're also going to be telling them where their land is going to be. Joshua's going to be the one to deal with all these 2 million people. Say, all right, you guys, you're going to live over here. I want you guys to live over here. So you think the Canaanites are tough people to deal with. Imagine all these other guys. So the deal is this. You want to be strong. Maybe the Lord's told you to be strong through something. Maybe you don't feel strong. Well, that's a good thing, because the first thing you got to realize if you want to be strong is to realize that you're not. Nothing in you is strong enough to deal with the things that God has for us to deal with. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10 says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. By the way, I'm just going to stop here for a second. I can't believe he only pleaded 3 times. I mean, I think about all of the little problems, the thorns I deal with, and I'm, oh God, please, oh please, oh please, I could write this. And I pleaded with the Lord 3 billion times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, the fact is this. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not really weak today. Yeah, you're weak. All of us are weak. We are weak. You're weak. But God is strong. Now, talking about strong men. Like Moses, we look at him as a very strong man, but if you read throughout, from Exodus through Deuteronomy, you find him on his face a lot in tears. Find him crying out to God, saying, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do about this? I can't handle this. We call him a strong man because God was his strength. And God uses people who know that God is their strength and not they themselves. Because if you know that God is your strength, then what's that going to cause your relationship with him to be? It'll be closer. If you know it, then you will be obedient. You'll be faithful to God. Back to King Asa in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. Gosh, you know, that guy's walk, I'm right there just in my devotional time now, going through 2 Chronicles. And, you know, and I'm reading through this stuff. I want to scream sometimes, but it's just rich. Asa's kingdom, when Asa was king of Judah, you know, I can't believe that guy. And, you know, and God's power and God's, he's just good stuff. Anyway, but God talking to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So if you want to be strong, remember God is your strength. But the first thing you got to do is realize you're weak. And the second thing, once you've realized you're weak, is then to be loyal to him. And God will show himself strong on your behalf. Cool stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus," this is Paul talking, "our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You see, and once you're counted, once you are faithful, realizing you're weak, and then you're faithful to God, loyal to him, then the Lord enables you to do what you need to do. And that is what? Be strong. I believe God chose Joshua on this criteria. Here's a guy that just was aware of his weakness and depended on the Lord for every step and every breath. And Joshua didn't need to be afraid because God was his strength. God was with him and God would not leave him. Now, you and I don't need to be afraid. We can take courage because God is your strength. God is with you and God will not leave you. So, back off on the anxiety thing. I always have to say that to myself. You know, here I am. You know, I mean, you know, if somebody's like, "Give me one word to describe Kevin." And he said, fear? Anyway. Or with panic? Anxiety? But that's what's so cool about the Lord, you know, is that the fact that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be weak. Over and over again, he says, "Hey, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Just throw ourselves out before the Lord," and there's the strength right there. I just say, even in weakness, it is just so awesome. I mean, there have been times like on Sunday mornings. Gosh, this happened a while ago. You know, I was going through the most difficult time. And there, you know, there it was. I was going through some just, you know, depression, horrible depression. And I'm standing up there teaching. I get done teaching and I did an altar call. And I did one of those, you know, those visible altar calls. And like 5 people came forward, you know, and all I'm thinking to myself is, you know, okay, let's see. I was weak. I was afraid. I was everything that God tells me not to be. Yet in that state, still doing what God has called you to do, you see, God is going to be glorified. So you may not feel like you're strong, but go ahead and walk it. And God is going to be God. And so verse 7, "So only," now here's God talking still, "only be strong and very courageous." It says it again, "that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage." You keep saying that. "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Okay. I've got to show it to you here. This is almost, I could find it. Okay, so you get your new Bible, and it got all these really cool helps in it, right? I like that. You can, and it has these little outlines of books and stuff. And before I get into a book, I like to look at the outline and, you know, just see where, you know, just see how somebody else outlined it. And rats, I can't find it. I got the same Bible Dan does. Dan, do you know where those, of these? Oh, yeah, here it is. Here it is. Nothing. Page what? Well, that's where it starts, huh? Don't worry, I'll get there. Okay. The key thought in this book of Joshua. How to be successful in the battles of life. How to be successful. I started really going, I started to just run with this. This is something that you would hear at a lot of churches, and probably not this church because I'm such a crank, you know. You know what? Because this is the deal. I could have done a few verses here. In fact, what we could have done is a topical study tonight, and we are going to sort of almost do that right now. Verses 7 through 9. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. To unlock the secrets of success. The key, we entitle it, The Keys to Success, How to Succeed, or The Secrets of the Most Successful People. And here we are, you know, red-blooded Americans, and more than anything, we want to be successful. We want to succeed in what we're doing, whatever it is we're doing, we want to succeed. And you know what, some people, and you know what, and I, this is what I don't like, and you see, some people use the church or use God to try to accomplish some dream they've created on their own. Like, I want to be, I want to be a dentist, okay? So you want to be a dentist, but, and back to the old, illustration used from that really cool pagan Christmas thing, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Here's a guy who is an elf, and he wants to be a dentist, right? That's his dream. And the world would tell him, Herbie, follow your dreams. No, Herbie, you're an elf. God made you an elf. And what happened as a result of him trying to be a dentist? It ruined his whole stinking life is what happened. Now, of course, the world wants everything to go well for any elf who would rather be a dentist. It turns out that Herbie gets to be a dentist, you know, in spite of the fact that he's an elf. Now, you say, some of you are going, man, Kevin, you're getting really twisted. But no, there is a point here, is that many people will, despite the fact that, for instance, what do you think about all the things I want to be? What about all my dreams? You want to hear about my dreams? You want to hear my dreams? I'm telling you my dreams. No, not the ones that when I'm sleeping. You don't want to hear those. I'm talking about when I was a kid, I wanted to be an actor. And then I wanted to be an artist. And then I wanted to be a musician. And then I wanted to be a basketball player. You know what? None of those things, especially basketball player, was going to happen. But I am not to take some grand, glorious idea I have for myself, lay it out before God and say, okay, God, I just heard a study that told me the keys to success. Well, here is my battle of life. I want to be a basketball player. I want to be 6.5 feet tall, and I want to be able to shoot. Of course, I can't do any of those things. So there. And so, see, people take that stuff and they use church, they use God to try to accomplish this silly dream of theirs. This self-centered dream. You know, using God to get what I want. Or reducing God, reducing the Bible to a self-help book. Wrong. You don't do that. Now, naturally, we don't want to fail. You know, I'm not... This isn't a study on, okay, everybody, if you got a plan for what you think your life should be, stop it now, sit in a corner and pour dirt on your head. No, God did not make us to want to be failures. You know, I don't know very many people, you know, that you talk to, say, well, what do you want to do with your life? I'd like to fail. Every step I take, I want to be a bad one. Nobody thinks that way. So there's nothing wrong with desiring success, okay? Nothing wrong with desiring success, but the question is this, what is success? And I think so, because we're going to unlock the secrets of success here tonight. But we have to define success. Which, by the way, here it uses the word prosper, prosperous, and success in this. They're all the same Hebrew word, okay? Which actually mostly means intelligence. Isn't that interesting? Look up the Hebrew on your own. I didn't do that because I wasn't even going to share that with you. But now I just kind of painted myself into a corner. Let's go on with what I am intended on talking about. See, there's nothing wrong with desiring success. But the question is, what is success? Is it money? Ha, a lot of people. A lot of people believe that money is success. Is it popularity? Is it leisure? Find a woman? I mean, some men think, or women find a man. That's success. Those are my dreams. Or, you know, would it be a dentist? You see, the fact is that God has given Joshua here, and he's given all of God's people a task to accomplish. Every one of us have been given a task to accomplish. And whatever that task is, that is where success is needed. What were the tasks that God had set before Joshua? And that was, number one task, well, you're going to go into the land, but one of the tasks is to battle against the Canaanites. He's saying, now look, you're going to face Canaanites, but I will tell you this, you'll be successful in doing that. I want you to be successful in that. What do the Canaanites represent in our lives? That is the flesh, our sinful nature. As we read in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh warring against the spirit. And as we are walking in the spirit, what's going to happen? The flesh is going to want to fight back. But God promises success in the battles against the flesh. Joshua needed success against the Canaanites. And so God says, hey, you're going to get success. I will give you success. You will succeed. And the other thing is along the same lines, where he was going to need to succeed was in gaining more territory. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, that I'm going to say it and I'm going to make people mad. That doesn't mean the perversion of the prayer of Jabez, where it's like, well, let's see, I just bought a house, and so I'm going to need to get more territory, so I'm going to find a way to buy another house, and another, and I'll gain more territory. You know, and a lot of people, they like to take the prayer of Jabez and use it for their business, to get successful with their business. And that's not what gain more territory means. The territory is the promised land. Promised land has boundaries. That promised land is the abundant walk with Christ. And God wants us to have all the territory. But in chapter 3 of John, John the Baptist says, what? I must decrease, he must increase. See, John was looking for more territory. That's the kind of territory we're talking about. Kicking out the bad guys, putting in more good guys. And so there it is. God is telling Joshua, hey, I've got the keys to success, Joshua, because you're going to need success and you're going to get success against the Canaanites and you're going to have success in gaining more territory. Great. Now, understand this about our task, because I don't know what your task may be, but certainly it is battling the flesh and gaining more territory. God's task for us is never money. It's never popularity. It's never leisure. It's never a woman. Now, God's not against these things. God is not opposed to any of these things. But God never pulls somebody aside and says, now listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go make lots of money for yourself. Listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make sure that all of your ducks are in a row. Forget everybody else's ducks and think of your own ducks. Listen, you want to be popular, don't you? These are things God never says. You know what I mean? God never says, you need a woman. Oh, but yeah, it sounds like the devil, you know, masquerading as God. You know, it's amazing because people will. I've heard, you know, it's funny. I just kind of listed some things that I've heard people say. God told me that I was going to be, and I've got to do this, and that's going to be me, 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 and it's all about me. I'm the most important person in the whole stinging world, and God's setting it up. Wrong. It's just not true. So you can't lay that stuff out there and say, hey, look, God told me this is what my task is. This is what my purpose is. And so now I'm going to really go for it. And God promised me success. He won't do it. Although money, popularity, leisure, you know, a wife, a husband, these things, they come. That's part, you know, it's life. It may not come. It's life. His task for us is simply to get more of him and less of us. In whatever we do. Because you're saying, well, Kevin, I'm a plumber. You know, what does that mean? That means, you know, sure that you would work hard at being a plumber. I think a lot of people would probably say, be the best plumber you can be. Well, sure. But in your plumbing, that you would do, that, I mean, in all that you do, that it would be more of God, less of you, more of God, less of you, whatever it is that you do. That's God's task for you. And here they are, the three keys to successful living in doing that. Are we ready? And they're from verse 8. I just grabbed them from verse 8. They're right there. Number one, God's word. In your mouth. Interesting, he says, put it in your mouth. Not the way Sarah steals the grapes and doesn't want you to know she's got them in her mouth. You know, she puts on her, you know, she runs into a room where nobody can see her. You know, she's got the grapes in her mouth. Because she wasn't supposed to take grapes. But a lot of people do that. It's like, no, you know, hey, yeah, it's in there, man, but I'm not going to say it. You have to let them out. Speak God's word. That's a hard concept for a lot of people. People believe that, you know, hey, look, I'm a Christian, everything's cool, and they don't learn God's word because in order to speak God's word, you have to learn it. Now, this is the order God gave Joshua, but I would think that number two, meditate on God's word, would fit better as number one, but God's smarter than me, so we'll let it sit. Meditate on God's word. You know, it's the same word for like murmur. The Hebrew word for meditate. Interesting. But you know what it is? It's to take God's word, read God's word, to memorize it, and to have it rolling all the time. A piece of God's word going all the time. Boom, 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 boom. Thinking about it. So you're to speak God's word, meditate on God's word. That is to meditate on it day and night. And then do what it says. That's number three. Those are the three keys to successful living. Speak God's word. Oh gosh, you know what? I just had this thought, you know, why, you know, what is this? You know, don't, this law shall not depart from your mouth. God's word shall not depart from your mouth. You know, it's amazing when we want to give advice, how many times is it our opinion coming from our mouth instead of God's word? And so, if you want to speak, you want to try to speak wisdom, make it God's word. But to do what it says, I think that's where people will mostly fall short, because doing what it says is that one step beyond religion, isn't it? Because you can speak God's word. I've heard people do it. People memorize entire books of the Bible and have no clue who God is. And they're speaking it, rattling it, and it's just, oh my goodness. Meditating on God's word, praying. And yet, never doing what it says. So that's it. Nothing else. So, you want success against those sins that have been killing you? God's word in your mouth. Meditate on God's word day and night. And do what it says. There it is. That's the meaning of life. There is success in whatever you do. And me, as a pastor, oh my goodness. See, and that's why, you know, of course I'm more fearful than any of you. When I came here, you know, and I laid in bed that first night, couldn't sleep. Finally, I opened my mouth. I said, oh no. My wife said, what? I said, my life's over. I'm a pastor now. She said, yeah, that's pretty much it. Oh, I can't do this. But you know what's neat? As before, before I moved here, had a lot of friends who told me as I was seeking God's will, which by the way, I already knew God wanted me to move here, but I was like Gideon with the fleeces. You know what I mean? It's so funny. God Almighty shows up to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. He shows up and he says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And, you know, and he's talking with him and Gideon's talking back, knowing this is God. And God says, you're going to take this army and you're going to wipe out the Midianites. And Gideon says, okay, then if that's really you telling me to go do this, then I'm going to put a fleece out and you're going to put dew on it, but not on the ground. Okay. And what's so great about God? God didn't say, Gideon, you bozo. I'm right here before your eyes. This in itself ought to just blow your mind. And no, I'm not going to play along with your silly fleece games. But God said, okay, put the dew on the fleece and not on the ground. And then Gideon says, okay, that was good. Okay, if you really want me to do this, if it's really, really, really you, then this time don't put no dew on the fleece, but put it on the ground. Again, had I been God, gosh, everybody is so lucky I'm not God. You know, says, forget it, Mr. Gideon, you're a blow it. How many times do I have to get in your face, tell you the way it is, before you just get it? And then Gideon, but he didn't. God just says, okay. And he did it again. Well, I want you to know that, hey, I am Gideon. God could speak so clearly to me. And I just say, but Lord, you know, and I argue with him, tell him the problems, that, you know, the problems with choosing this particular man. But I knew in my heart. But I kept going to my friends saying, oh man, I'm wondering if God wants me to move to Fort Bragg and pastor this church. And a couple of them said to me, well, to be sure it's the Lord, get it in writing. Yeah? Says, you know what? Let the word of God speak to you. You know, the Lord will give you a verse. Well, quite frankly, God had already given me a verse the day, the day I met the Rays, and then before I had met 12 people. And that was from Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." What a weird verse, you know. But the Lord just poured this passion in me for this, now you people, you know, and for this area. And I longed for these people, you people. And anyway, so I had already gotten it in writing, I guess. But I told him, I said, "Now, but you say get it in writing. Well, look, if I just want to go, then I can go ahead and play Bible roulette. Pick a verse and say, God's telling me to go." I mean, you know, because I've seen a lot of people manipulate God's word, take it out of its context, and use it however they darn well please to use it to get what they want. I said, "I don't know about that." But then about a week later, when I was just reading, and I happened to be in Joshua, reading verses 7 through 9, and I broke because I knew that God had put Philippians 1:8 on my heart, gave me a longing for them, and then he put this right in my face, crammed it into my heart, and said, "Okay, I've given you a heart for them. Now understand this. Would you like to be successful?"
"Yeah."
"Then put my word in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Do what it says." So there it was. And you know what? That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. And has there been success? Well, I think by my eyes, my limited understanding, I think so. But it's all God's success. And I want you to know that when I moved here, I stepped up the reading schedule for myself. Stepped up the praying. Stepped up everything. Why? Fear. And God says, "Hey, be of good courage. Be strong. Don't be afraid." Good news, bad news, right? He's telling me to be strong so I can, right? But that means I have to. Yes. Right. So anyway, but that's it. Nothing else. That is what you want for success. Anything you do, God may be telling you, "Hey, I want you to get a job at the Circle K." Okay? Now, you may be saying, "Well, you know, I don't know if the Circle K is for me. I don't know if, the, you know, whatever the deal is." But before you go into it, I mean, I tell you, you can hear God speaking to you personally saying, "Hey, be strong, be of good courage, put my words in your mouth, meditate on my word, and do it. And you will be successful there at the Circle K. You will be successful in putting me into it, God, putting God into it, and getting less of you into it. God's will being done." Now, in everything that we do, this is what success is. That, again, this does not mean success for your selfish desires. This means success in what God is doing and what God wants to do in this world through you. And so a lot of people would look at these three things and say, "Yeah, I want to be successful," and then read these things and say, "You mean read the Bible every day? I don't know about that. Hey, man, you're kind of pushing a trip on me. Because you know what? I'm saved by grace, man. I don't have to read the Bible every day to be saved." You're right. You don't have to read the Bible every day to be saved. But it blows my mind to think that there are Christians who don't want to read the Bible. If you don't want to read the Bible, I present to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, test yourself, see if you're in the faith, if you don't want to read your Bible. Oh, there are days though, aren't there? You love the Lord. You know the Lord loves you. You wake up and you don't care. I don't want to read the Bible. And of course, who's that sitting on your shoulder? And so you finally just say, okay, I'm going to read. At least this happens with me. And I open it up and I start to read. And I'm like, yeah, totally. You know what I mean? And it's life right there. You know what? As sometimes maybe you don't want to read, but if you don't want to read ever, 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 there's a problem. But it doesn't say here, you know, Joshua, if you don't feel like reading, don't, because no big deal. He says meditate in it day and night. You say, but Kevin, you're laying a trip on me. No, hey, no. Do you want to be successful? Do you want to be successful? You know, like a football team, the guy, you know, a really good coach comes in and he says, look, I'm going to make you a good football team. And he's made every football team he's been with really good. And they say, yeah, we heard you're a really good coach. You make all the teams really good. He says, okay, you guys want to be good? Yes, we want to be good. Okay, first thing you got to do is your practices are going to have to be 2 or 3 hours longer. Well, we don't want to do that. Well, do you want to be good? And they start thinking, well, I don't know. And I think right now that even some people listening would even think, well, I'm not even sure if I want to be successful. Can I just do what I want to do? Well, you're free to do that, yes. But if you want God's success all of your life, just do these things. But it doesn't make sense that those things would make everything successful. It doesn't make sense to me. I think about the chief cornerstone in Psalm 118 and brought up in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus being the chief cornerstone and how the Jews rejected him. Why? Because they didn't think, they rejected him. They rejected this. He's the chief cornerstone, but the cornerstone is the thing that holds the two walls together and it has a foundation. Jesus, that, he holds our walls together and he's our absolute foundation. But when they saw this chief cornerstone, it didn't look like he'd fit there. He didn't look like Jesus would fit at the absolute corner and foundation of our lives. Oh, people don't mind taking Jesus and using him as some other stone. Oh, I'll put me as the cornerstone and foundation. I'll put Jesus right up here. He's a good spot for Jesus. But you'll find that it's just a funny shaped stone. And the only place that Jesus can be put is at the absolute foundation and the corner holding the walls together. I believe that even as Christians, we can look at just the simplicity of reading God's word, speaking God's word, and doing what it says. We can look at that as, nah, I don't think that's the answer. But I will tell you this, though you may not believe that that is the shape that fits in that spot. It is. That is it. Gang, that is the answer to life. That is life's answer. Success. And what God has you doing. Now, Josh's job was difficult, very difficult, and success depended on his obedience to those three things. And you may say, well, you know, hey, look, Kevin, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader, so it's not that imperative for me to do these things. Well, I will tell you this, and you know that life is difficult, whatever you do. Life is hard. Sometimes you have some easy days, but then you get the hard days. And God wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross to save you. And then he gives us right here how to succeed. Good deal. That's a really good deal. Do not reject this. Do not reject this. In verse 10, let's go on. Verse 10, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people saying, you know what? I don't think we can get on with this. because I wanted to talk a little bit about in verses 12 through 15, and I know you guys got to go. So there it is again, you know, my studies, they're link sausage. You can cut them off anywhere you want. It was really funny. I was sharing with that's what we're doing right here. We're cutting it off here. So, but I was sharing with the pastors. I met with a few pastors Monday night. Every once in a while, we have a potluck, and you know, I just had to share with them because they're talking about how they put their studies together and all the things that, you know, and I'm listening to this and all I'm thinking to myself is, gosh, you know, my studies, they're too long and they have no point, you know? And, and I shared that with them, you know, and they all busted up laughing and this, you know, but the good thing about it, if there's no point, then that means that you can cut them off in the middle and nobody's really going to care. And so I would just, you know, hope that throughout the ramblings that God has spoken to our hearts and surely, you know, and you can be a rambler or you can have 3 points and a conclusion. And if you're opening God's word and you're in God's word, what's God going to do? He's going to mold you and make you. He's going to do awesome, awesome things. He's going to have his perfect will in your life. Speak it, meditate on it, and do it. Father, thank you. Lord, we just had 3 points there. Thank you. I am just so blessed with the simplicity, but Lord, spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Lord, here we are in all our weakness, in all of our faults, of all of our complacency. Lord, we are surrounded in our culture by entertainment. We are surrounded by anything and everything else to do but to get quiet with you. Lord, convict our hearts. Lord, we do want to be successful. We don't want to fail. And you have given us the blueprint right here. I pray that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that we would do these things, and we would see you glorified in our lives as a result. Lord, that there would be more of you and less of us, and that the battles would be won as you would kill off the Canaanites, as we would reject the flesh and seek the Spirit. Lord, more of you, less of us. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, real quick, I have to say that, you know, some of you, and I remember talking with Tom a while back on this, you know, some of you don't have, and you kind of feel funny, you know, you pick up the Bible and you say, well, supposed to read it. Okay, I guess I start here. And you kind of start to read it, and you know, Tom was saying that, you know, he found something on the internet that has, you know, these different plans for reading through the Bible in a year or reading through the Bible twice through a year. Some of you have those read through the Bible in a year Bibles, you know, has a little thing, you know, I've got this thing that you got one. Cool. You know, and you know what? It's awesome that we have those things and we have that structure available to us. If you are not a structured person, I want to encourage you to get a plan like that and read through the Bible in a year. You know, and if you don't need that, that's cool. You don't need that. But, you know, get a plan going. And I want to encourage you, you're not going to be able to read through the Bible in a year, or you're not going to be able to read the Bible in 5 years if you play Bible roulette. You know, and as I've asked people, and I've heard this response, I said, hey, as their lives are falling apart, I said, well, you know, are you in the Word? And this is the response I hear. Oh, well, yeah. Well, you know, the Psalms. And some people, that is all they've ever read of God's Word, which is amazing because as you read through the Psalms, you can't even understand 90% of them if you haven't read the rest of the Bible. You know, how in the world can these Psalms mean anything to you if you haven't read the rest of the Bible? But read from, you know, beginning to, you know, and we're going to get into some parts of the Bible that can be tedious, which are, you know, say chapters 15 through 22, 21, 22 in Joshua. They're tedious. But God put them there for a reason. And it's going to bring us success. So anyway, get a plan and go for it. Love you guys. Bye.